We began this by looking at the contest that was declared by Elijah as he marched in chapter 17, verse 1 to King Ahab. Let's look there. Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years except at my word." God was using Elijah as his specific spokesman to this nation of Israel, the 10 tribes of the north that have seceded from Jerusalem and Judah and Benjamin in the south. And we know Judah and Benjamin had some good kings, but in the north in Israel, there was not one good king after Solomon had reigned over the whole nation. And we saw here, as we think back of chapter 16, look at verse 30. And here's a recap of this king Ahab. "Now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him." So this guy is bad, bad Leroy Brown. He's the baddest king in a line of terrible kings in the north. And God now is concerned about his people. There are believers, Jewish believers in the northern kingdom who are not following Baal. Matter of fact, let's read another verse, verse 31. "And it came to pass as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the first king of this northern kingdom, that he took his wife Jezebel, the wicked witch of the west, I call her, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him." So he is plunging the nation of Israel into apostasy and into idolatry. And again, the living God is miffed about this, but nothing takes him by surprise. As he is omniscient, he knows all. So the situation now in Israel is what? It's a national crisis for the nation. A severe drought has gripped the nation in order to get everyone's attention for a spiritual purpose or outcome. Well, what is that spiritual purpose or outcome? The question is, who is the true and living God that providentially controls all things? Is it Baal or is it Jehovah God? And that's the whole crux of this matter, is this contest, and this is focusing and driving the nation of Israel, and the difference between Elijah, who is God's man, who's standing in a gap here, and he's calling the nation back to himself, and Jezebel and Ahab, who are plunging them into idolatry. And again, the contest is, who is the true and living God? Now we noted, or we're going to note this morning, the challenges during the crisis in chapter 17, verses 2 through 24. And we started this last week by looking at the fact that Elijah was developed at the brook Cherith in verses 2 through 7. Let's look there. After Elijah makes this declaration to Ahab, he disappears. And then the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed at the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook here. So during the time of drought, God would test Elijah, a time of testing spiritual development for this man, as well as provide for Elijah through the water of the brook and through a miracle feeding by ravens here. And this is what's going on. So here's Elijah. He's at the brook Cherith. And miraculously, these ravens bring him food morning and evening so that he can survive. God used these unclean birds to sustain his prophet during the first part of this drought. Now we know this drought lasts 3.5 years. Even when the announcement came, it hadn't rained for 6 months. So here he's at the brook probably for a year or longer. We don't know. And then he's going to be sent on. We're going to look at that this morning here. Okay? But we see this, that God is nourishing Elijah's faith. If God could command the ravens to bring him food enough to survive at the brook Cherith, then God could take care of him down the road as well, couldn't he? So God's ways are not our ways, are they, friends? God uses the craziest things and the most ridiculous things sometimes to accomplish his will in life. He is sovereign. He is providential in what he does. Elijah has been directed by the Lord to this isolated spot, hidden from the world, to develop him while he waits for this trial to come to a head 3 years down the road. But that also meant the nation of Israel was now separated from him as God's leader, spiritual leader. and from His spiritual leadership and influence that He could provide for them. And that's why I mentioned last week, and this is again still review, there would be two droughts in Israel, one physical that would affect the physical world and the food production within the nation, but also a spiritual drought that would create an absence of God's life-giving word to a nation in desperate need of God's truth and direction in life. And how would they ever survive? Well, God would have to sustain both by His grace, as God always does. Grace, friends, makes all the difference for us. It makes all the difference for Elijah. It made all the difference for Abraham and for David and for other great men of God. Matter of fact, in a time of worldwide apostasy, when things were at their worst, God was determined to judge the world through a worldwide flood. And what happened? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, didn't he? He absolutely did. And God told him, make yourself an ark of gopher wood and save yourself and your family and two of every living creature that breathes, for I'm going to destroy everything that breathes air that's outside of that ark. And then for Israel on their way to the promised land, God told Moses this. This is kind of lengthy in Exodus 33, 12 through 17. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people. They were on their way to the promised land. Okay? But you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way, that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people, Moses says. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest, Moses. And then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, Moses speaking to God, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people have found again grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate. They wanted to be a separated people, just like believers today. They need to be in the world, but not of the world. They need to have this idea of a separation, sanctified. Your people and I from all the people who are on the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this that you may have what you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. This is an amazing situation. There was grace in the Old Testament, just like there's grace in the New Testament. God has always operated by grace, but also by His law, as He gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. Now, the question you might be saying, you're kind of emphasizing grace, Pastor. What is grace? Well, the American Heritage Dictionary says it is an unmerited gift from God. What God can do for you when you cannot do for yourself. You know, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God was going to judge the whole world, and God extended unmerited favor to that man and his family. Moses says, we're not going to go to the promised land unless you go with us. God says, I will extend my grace and I will go with you. And we look at it as God's riches at Christ's expense. Because the grace of God flows from the cross of Christ, doesn't it, friends? As He died for us. I mean, look at that verse there on the bottom. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. He died on that cross, that you through His poverty, death on that cross, might be spiritually enriched to have eternal life and to live the abundant life that God wants for you and that God wants for me. So we know that salvation is by grace. And how do we know that? Because Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace, God's unmerited favor, you have been saved, delivered, rescued. What is our part? Through faith. It's not of yourself. It's not of a church. It's instead the gift of God. It's not of works as anyone should boast. Because on that cross, Jesus Christ paid for your sins and He paid for my sins. And He died there 2,000 years ago. He said it's finished. That means you can't add to Christ's work to go to heaven. You must accept His death, burial, and resurrection on your behalf. And that's how you're justified. How? By grace through faith. Notice Titus 3:7. Having been justified, declared righteous. How? By His grace that we should become heirs according to the hope, the confident expectation of eternal life. So we're saved by grace. But then, friends, we live the Christian life the same way by grace through faith. Look at these verses. Titus 2:11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. All men could be saved from the penalty of their sins because of the grace of God. Now verse 12, and I've added this word because this goes through this passage of Scripture. Grace also is teaching us in the Christian life now how to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, right now. And verse 13, grace stimulates us to be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. That's grace. That He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people. Now notice, God wants good works in our life. We can't work to go to heaven, but it should be the result of trusting Christ as our Savior. That should be a life of good works. There should be a life of holiness, godliness for you. And it isn't the law that makes you godly. It's the grace of God. Again, verse 12, grace is teaching us. It's grace that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Not the law. And that's why we don't want to put ourselves under the law, even though as we think of Elijah in this story, they are under the dispensation of law because Christ hasn't come. So we have to update this in our thinking as we read this story. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, the other apostles. Yet it wasn't I. Who was it, Paul? It was the grace of God which was with me. In other words, God's grace through the Spirit of God allows us to accomplish the impossible Christian life, to bear the fruit that God wants in our life. And this is grace every step of the way. Thus, when we pray, we are also to pray by the grace of God. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, not judgment, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, this was all designed to bring the people of the nation to a place, this contest here in the Old Testament, where God could show them who is the true and living God once again. And in light of that, now, in the meantime, what's happening? 1 Kings 17:7. He's at the brook Cherith. He's being fed by ravens and water. But notice, here's some bad news. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, and because there had been no rain in the land. Now, what did we learn last time? We learned that God's direction and development includes His grace provision. Thus, God providentially hid and provided for His man during this time in this trial. Secondly, we, like Elijah, need to learn to trust the Lord one day at a time. God provided for him one day at a time. God has promised to provide for you one day at a time. That's what you need to think about. And that's why we mentioned last time, as we referred again to this one day at a time, back to Matthew 6, 33 and 34. The Lord says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's your part. And all these things, your needs, shall be added to you. That's God's grace or God's part. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. That's our part. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. God will take care of the tomorrows in your life. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Take one day at a time, as God's grace will be sufficient for each day in your life. And that's why we need to walk by faith, depending upon the Lord, one day at a time. You got some trials today? You need to trust the Lord today. Because tomorrow God will take care of the trials and provide for your needs by His amazing matchless grace. So the question we might ask is, will Elijah be forgotten at the drying brook? Not a chance. Because our God always cares for His own. So now we see Elijah sustained at Zarephath in verses 8 through 16. Look at verses 8 and 9. New material this week. Here we go. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. God's word directed Elijah to Zarephath, a city in Sidon. This is Jezebel's homeland. Now, where is that? Again, as we think of the map of Israel, the nation is divided. Here's Israel in the north. This is where Ahab is the king of. Again, Jehoshaphat is the king in the south here. This part of the nation stayed faithful to God 150 years longer than the kingdom of Israel. Now, Sidon is part of these Phoenician states right up here. Okay? And here's Sidon right there. Okay? You see it up there? And Elijah is going to be sent there because between Sidon, between there, here is the city of Zarephath. Matter of fact, I have another map here. Here's Phoenicia. Here's Tyre. And there's Sidon up there. And I think Zarephath is right there. Matter of fact, you have a Bible like mine, turn one page to the right and you'll see it right there. You'll see where Zarephath is. And if you have a Bible like mine, you'll see, if you look down by Jericho, you see where the Kereth Ravine is in your Bible. So you have a better idea of where this is transpiring, how far this man has to travel as he goes now to Tyre and Sidon in Phoenicia, where Jezebel has come from. And again, she has come to Israel, married King Ahab, brought 800 missionaries to undermine the work of Jehovah in the hearts of the Jewish people and convert them to Balaamism. Okay? This is bad. Now, Zarephath means refining or smelting furnace. What do you suppose God had in store for him there? More refining, didn't he? More waiting upon the Lord. God is going to use the difficulties of Zarephath to purify Elijah for the great contest on Mount Carmel. Now notice, Mount Carmel is right here, at this peak here. Where's Mount Carmel? So Elijah will come down here and have a contest between the prophets of Baal and Jehovah God at that spot in chapter 18, which is a lengthy chapter. We won't cover it in one setting, but we'll look at that next time and the time after, Wednesday night, whatever. Okay. But Zarephath is in the region of Sidon. What a perfect hiding place. Right in Jezebel's own country. Right under the nose of Baal. Balaamism. Who would have thought to go there? Only a providential God who sovereignly works in ways that we cannot imagine. The second point I want to make here is that there is a God had commanded a Gentile widow from this non-Jewish country to provide for Elijah's needs. That's what verse 9 says. Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now, the word commanded means to lay charge upon or to ordain as if an act of God. God is commanding this woman. And provide means to sustain, support, to nourish his prophet. Now, the question we want to ask is, why is this so amazing that this woman would be providing for him, especially a Gentile woman? Okay? This is why. Because widows were the poorest of the poor in the Old Testament. When it came to economic hard times, they suffered the most as there was no male breadwinner to provide for them. And on top of that, she's got a son, another mouth to feed. So in this difficult time with this tremendous drought and economic hard times, Elijah's going to have to humble himself to this woman and to God's will to provide for him. God said, go to Zarephath. He packs up his knapsack or whatever he had, and he travels a long ways to get to Zarephath. Okay? It would have been more likely for Elijah to provide for her than for her to provide for him. But that was not God's will nor his way. So the question is, why was this Gentile starving widow chosen for this task? That's a good question to ask, isn't it? It absolutely is. And what came to my mind is this verse from 2 Chronicles that we've looked at as we studied Asa. Here it is. Because the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal, who is dependent, who has faith towards him. Can you imagine he was not looking in the nation of Israel and saying, what about the widows there? Well, obviously he couldn't find a widow there that would accomplish his task. Plus, he wanted to put Elijah right under the nose of Baal. I mean, if Baal is God, he should know about that and root this guy out and destroy him, shouldn't he? He absolutely should. No doubt about that. So, why here? Because of this verse. This Gentile woman had a loyal heart of faith And God always honors faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Okay? This particular widow was spoken of by Jesus in His day. Where is that? In Luke 4. Here are these verses. Look here. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up. How long? 3 years and 6 months this drought lasted. Okay? And there was a great famine throughout the land. But to none of them, to who? To Israel's widows was Elijah sent. No. Instead, he was sent to Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who is could hardly take care of herself. I mean, she is in a world of hurt here. I mean, this is amazing. And these verses showing, and Jesus is speaking and telling the people of His day, you know, I even honor Gentiles that have faith. And that's why if a Gentile has faith, I'll honor that person. It does. You don't have to be a Jew. And in Jesus' day, you really had to be a Jew or convert to Judaism, didn't you? But God had a greater plan, and He's mentioning here, even the widow of Zarephath, God is using. Why is that? It seems she has faith. She is a Gentile. She is a widow living in the times of this drought, which means she is probably destitute and had fallen on hard times. Well, how would she be able to meet His needs? That's a good question. How can God meet your needs, friends? Is it because you're so smart? Don't think that way. That wasn't faith. No. Only by God's amazing grace and providential care. Let's remember, it's by the grace of God I am what I am. It's not because I'm so smart or I've done so well in this world. And if you're banking on your bank account, your stock portfolio, your faith is in the wrong object. God will have to humble you in light of that. Okay? Will she respond in faith to Elijah or react in her flesh to Elijah's request? Well, let's look at verses 10 through 12. So he arose and went to Zarephath. Notice the obedience of Elijah. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives. Notice she believed that his God was the living God. Notice that. I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and that we may die. Wow, that's amazing. How would Elijah know who the right widow was? You know, this is like Abraham. Abraham's unnamed servant, I believe it's Genesis 24. Abraham sent his unnamed servant back to his home, okay, to look for a bride for his son Isaac, remember? In his home country, God would certainly have to undertake that ordeal, and he certainly did. The first person this unnamed servant came to was Rebekah, the future bride of Isaac. And he spoke to her, and she responded by faith and freely went with this unnamed servant to marry Isaac. Sight unseen. Think of that, ladies. Would you like to just go and marry someone sight unseen? Are you kidding? No way. I'd like to do that. I mentioned before, you know, my grandma came over to America from Norway when she was a young woman as a mail order bride. But when she took one look at her potential mate, she said, not on your life am I going to marry you. And she walked away. There's a stubborn Norwegian for you right there. I mean, that's pretty tough that she would do that. She walked away from him. So the first woman he meets at the city gate, he tests her with a request in verse 10, please bring me a little water and a cup that I may drink. She responds and goes to get him the water, and then he says, please also bring me a morsel of meat in your hand, or bread in your hand, verse 11. And she obviously recognized him as a Jew, for she responded by saying, as the Lord your God lives. She believed, it seems, in Elijah's God. I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, a little oil. We're at the end of the road in the bottom of the flour barrel in our pantry. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat and die. I mean, we're done. You know, we're totally wiped out of all resources. We are at the very bottom of the barrel in life, so to speak. We are about to partake of our last meal, and then we will die like everything else is doing in this drought, barren land. Know with me what Elijah said to her in verses 13 and 14. Okay? Verse 13. And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make a small cake from it first and bring it to me." Here's a test. "Afterward, make some for yourself and your son." Here's a test. Is this the right woman? How would he know the right woman? Okay? First, Elijah assures her not to fear in making a cake for him first. For he promises her that there will be enough left for her and her son to eat as well. Verse 14. "For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." Then he assured her that the Lord God of Israel promises that he would provide continued flour and oil until the day rain would come on the earth again. Now the question is, did she have faith to believe this? Well, she certainly did. Look at verse 15. "So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days." God's promises was fulfilled as they all ate for many days. Probably over a year, maybe 2 years this went on. This is absolutely amazing. Okay? Absolutely amazing. Verse 16. "The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry." Notice this was according to what? The word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. Not because Elijah dreamed this up, but this was based upon the word of God. That's why. Each day she would go and scrape the flour barrel to gather enough flour to feed them for another day. And then she would go to the jar of oil and pour out enough to mix with the flour and bake some bread to sustain them for another day. Then the next day this would be repeated. And the day after that, just like God's manna in the wilderness that sustained the nation of Israel, 3 million people, for 40 years. I mean, they could gather manna every day. And on Friday, they would gather a double portion because they couldn't gather on Saturday, the Sabbath. And that would have to hold them over until Sunday. And God was faithful to the nation of Israel until they came into the land that God had provided for them. This is a miracle just like that miracle here. Okay? Day after day, week after week, and this went on for 40 years or for a couple years as we think of Elijah's story here. Okay? And friends, we need to note the fact that when God promises, He delivers. Do you believe God in His Word when He promises? When He says in John 3:16, "For God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever you believed in Him, you would not perish, but you could have everlasting life." When God promises, He delivers. Why? Because He is the faithful, true God. That's why. So the flour barrel and jug of oil miraculously sustained them as long as the drought lasted in Israel. God's people have always had what they really need in life. And this is found in God's grace in Jesus. Again, we have to remember we are blessed with all spiritual blessings because of the grace of God that's funneled to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have grace bestowed upon us, haven't we? We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. This is the grace of God. And that's why we need to realize they would only have what they had because of God and His grace. And that's why God, who is our light and life, always seeks to provide for us in the difficulties and in the storms of life. We need to keep turning to Him and keep depending upon Him always for all things. And this is why we repeatedly see that the very fruit of the Spirit in our lives are controlled by those who walk by faith and allow the Spirit of God to fulfill them. They have the love of God in their hearts. They have peace not only with God, but of God in their life. There's joy in their life. They don't have a whole lot materially. Have you known someone like that? I do. They seem to be patient. There's kindness in their heart. They're good people. There's faithfulness to God. They're gentle people, the kind of people you want to be around, because they're controlled by what? The Spirit of God. And that's why this is a supernatural life, and it's accomplished through the Spirit of God, and we just bear this fruit as He controls, and as we depend upon Him moment by moment and day by day. Okay? And that's just very, very important. And it's easy to say that we are trusting the Lord and walking by faith when there's food in the refrigerator and money in the bank, but when it's not there, and we don't know where the money will come from to pay the bills, it is then that our eyes must be on God and His promises to us. See? The widow seemed to have faith and confidence in God to meet her needs. Her eyes were not on the barrel of flour or the oil or the jar of oil, but on the God of all grace who provides things. And that's why when you understand who your God is, you understand that He's sovereign over the trials in your life. He's righteous. He's just. He loves you. He has eternal life. He knows the situation you're in. He's with you in the difficulty and trial. He has power to provide for you supernaturally. He never changes. He is a God of truth. And that's why when you focus on God instead of your circumstances and your bank account and your difficulties, God will supernaturally sustain you. And that's why you can claim a verse like Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all of my need, not as my wants, but it's going to be according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So here's this widow, her son in Elijah being provided for by God's amazing grace. She was not only sustained physically, but she saw the care and grace that only the true and living God could provide. She and her household were nourished physically and spiritually. Think about that. Because she walked by faith in the promises of God. And although we all want to be sustained physically, and we work to do that, but God has given us the ability for all that. But spiritually, if we're going to survive, we need to walk by faith. And that's why without faith, you cannot please God. It amazes me, again, as I try to challenge people to come to Wednesday night Bible study. And I think sometimes people don't come. And I think I understand some people live afar off. Some people work late. But other people, they're just patting their backside. They're just doing their own thing. They're not putting themselves out because the Word of God is not a priority. And I'm going to just challenge you with that from time to time because I sense that's the case. That's not the case with this woman. She put herself out totally to be in God's will. God was looking to and fro, and He's still looking to and fro to find people whose heart is loyal towards Him, that He can use, that would be willing to yield, that would be willing to hear His word, that would be willing to grow in grace. Thus, God's grace provision is always enough to meet our needs, but don't forget to thank God when He does that for what He has provided for you. So on the positive side, God is supernaturally meeting their daily needs here at Zarephath. But on the other hand, things are about to take a turn for the worse. Okay? Elijah and the situation with the widow's son in verses 17 through 19. Look at verse 17 here. Now it happened after these things, what things? What was just transpired before? They'd been there for a time. That the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. Okay? So the son of the widow became ill so that he eventually died. When there's no breath, you're dead. You're done. No doubt about it. The sudden death of her son convicted her of some past sin in her life. Instead of thinking and looking to the Lord at this time, she barks and blames at Elijah and spoke to him with accusing words. Verse 18. So she said to Elijah, and you can imagine her dander's up, "What have I have to do with you, O man of God?" Kind of nasty, okay? "Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" And sometimes, you know, friends, when difficulty and hardship happens, we play the blame game, don't we? We raise our voice and say things that we soon regret. At these trying times, the flesh and not the work of the Spirit of God may pop up its ugly heads. That's why. When sudden difficulty or calamity befall us, what comes out of us? The flesh and not the Spirit's control, doesn't it? It absolutely does. Okay? Instead of saying, why has God allowed this in my life, and looking to the Lord and responding in faith, we jump whoever is the closest and we blame them and we chew them out. Really? Yeah, haven't you ever seen that? You know, maybe your mate is mad at you and you want to just close your ears and, you know, and sometimes gals can be like that. But friends, not only the gals, here's the guys who can bark and chew out whoever, you know, the wife, the kids, the neighbor, somebody's got to blame, you know, because this terrible thing happened to me, okay? And this is the flesh. This is our carnal nature at work within us. This is not love, joy, and peace, the fruit of the Spirit. That's why Galatians 5:15 says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And I sense there's this kind of a attitude here from this widow. Even though she's probably a believer, she still has a sinful nature, just like you and just like me. And this seems to be what's happening to the widow with the sudden death of her son. She's blaming Elijah for something that he did not do. Notice Elijah's response. It is not the same as hers. He seems to be under control in light of this accusation. We'll read that in a minute. But let me show you these verses here in Galatians. Next verse after verse 15, Paul says to the Galatian believers, this I say then, walk in or by means of the Spirit under His control, and you cannot at the same time fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So either the Spirit's in control or the flesh is in control at any given moment if you're a believer, if you're saved. Okay? For the flesh is lusting against the Spirit. Notice there's this inner conflict and battle. And the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you wind up doing not the things that you want to do or you wish to do. That's the problem. And you can sense this between this woman, this widow, and Elijah here. She's carnal, and he's going to have a spiritual response here. And there's this conflict that goes on. He had been falsely accused, and not by a total stranger, as he had been living there for some time, but this response was not like her response, was it? And does this mean that he was some kind of a super-duper believer? No, no. James told us that he's a man with a nature like ours. He was a sinner, yet he had to depend upon the Lord for the right response. Notice these verses from Proverbs 15, 1 and 2. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Isn't that true between you and your mate? You know, and you're bumping heads. That's true. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of the fools pour out foolishness. And we've all been the fool, haven't we? Pastor, are you saying you've been a fool? Yes, I have. I've raised my voice. I've said things I wish I hadn't said. You know, it's like the old Ames Brothers song. We always hurt the one we love, the one we shouldn't hurt at all. Right? It's exactly true. I'm guilty of that, and you're guilty of that. Well, here Elijah is not the fool, but the man under the Spirit's control. He seems to be gentle with her. He seems to have self-control in this. And he's trying to be kind, and there seems to be the peace of God that's controlling him at this particular time. Matter of fact, look at verse 19. And he said to her, give me your son. Notice he's not yelling at her. So he took him out of her arms, and he comes alongside of her. And sometimes when you come alongside someone that's hurting, maybe you lost someone, you don't even know what to say. And sometimes you don't even have to say anything. Just come alongside, and you know, you want to give an encouraging word. You just want them to know you're there with them at this time of loss. That sometimes means more than anything. Just a phone call. You think you got to send a card, just call. I mean, my brother's wife died. I hadn't sent him a card for a while, and then finally I called him and I apologized. He says, Dave, this call means more to me than a card in the mail. And there's nothing wrong with sending a card with some kind words. At least you're showing your respect, you're showing some thought, but just sometimes a phone call, and maybe you don't know what to say. And he's not even comforting her with words. He just takes her burden out of her arms and puts it into his arms here. Think about that. there's this gentleness. This reminds me again of 1 Corinthians 13 that says, love suffers long. Love is kind. Love is not easily provoked. Love bears all things. Love endures all things. Now notice, this love is the love of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. It's the love you and I need, friends. There's just no doubt about that. Question, does this describe you when things go wrong in your life? Or do you blow your top and start yelling at your mate, at your kids, at the neighbor, at your employees, at your whatever? You know, you fill in the blank there. Okay? Let's read verses 19 and part of 20 again. And he said to her, notice, calmly, under control, give me your son. So he took him out of her arms and carried him up to the upper room where he was staying. He was staying in this extension up above the home. And he laid him on his own bed. And then he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on this widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? Okay, so what's happening here? Well, Elijah wisely turned to the Lord in this difficult situation. And friends, that's what you can do. When things are difficult, when things are hard, when there's a calamity, when there's a chance that you want to raise your voice and say something, it's time to turn to the Lord. You know, internally, invisibly, just in your heart, turn to the Lord and say, Lord, give me some wisdom here on what to do. Okay? Instead of reacting in the flesh to her accusations, he calmly and gently said, give me this burden. And he took the child. Okay? And this is what made Elijah the man of God that he was. And what did? Well, this is my fourth point here. Elijah's power at the throne of grace. Elijah had tremendous power, but where did he have it? At the throne of grace. Okay? Elijah realized the power of an effective, persistent prayer life at the throne of grace. Now, we mentioned this verse already, but here it is again, Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Notice, place where there's God's unmerited favor, that we may obtain mercy, God not giving us what we do deserve, and find grace, God giving us His unmerited favor, to help us in time of need. And sometimes when there's a loss of a loved one, there's a time of need, or some tragedy, or some difficulty in your life. There's definitely a time of need. And this is certainly a time like that. God had allowed the boy to get sick and die. What else could he do but seek God's mercy and grace to help in time of need? And if God has allowed some severe trial into your life, are you and I willing to persevere in prayer like Elijah did here? That's a good question, isn't it? Notice these verses here in Ephesians 3:20 through 21. Paul says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, this is according to the power that works in us, the power of the Spirit of God, no doubt, but also the power of prayer that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. You know, asking for the life of a dead had never been done before. No miracle like this had been done before. Although Abraham believed that Isaac would be raised from the dead if he took his life on Mount Moriah as God had commanded him to, he didn't have to because God provided a substitute, a ram, to die in his son's stead. Yet on Calvary, God sacrificed his own son, didn't he? He didn't provide a ram. He provided a substitute for you and me on Calvary's cross. And if God would give life to the boy as he prayed, he knew that this would be for what? For the glory of God. See? And that's why Elijah is going to use now his power, again, the power of persistent, the effective, persistent prayer at the throne of grace. Matter of fact, put a marker here and turn with me to James chapter 5 in the New Testament. Now, James, we've been here before, but we'll look again at James 5:13. We'll jump in here. This whole section from 13 to 18, actually to verse 20, centers around Elijah. And now, although not all may be personally and pertinent towards him, but let's look there. Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. This is New Testament truth. And let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. Now, I don't believe there's any special aspect about oil. Again, elders and prayer is where the power is. Okay? So we don't have bottles of special ointment here that we're trying to sell and make a buck on, like a lot of the hucksters are trying to do. I think it's prayer is where the power is. And when elders pray, when moms and dads pray, and when people in the church pray, God works. Okay? And the prayer of faith, there's Elijah, will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. There's, I think this is right towards this situation back in 1 Kings 17. If he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. She felt she had some sin in her life. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Notice now, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was such a man. With a nature like ours. I mean, he was an average Joe guy with a sin nature like ours. Yet he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. This is absolutely amazing. Well, sometimes when we pray, we don't even know what to pray for, do we? So let's go back to James 1. Look there with me. In light of a difficult trial and a hardship, 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I don't think she's counting all joy. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, spiritual stability, or muscle. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let the trial show you something. And if in the trial, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, and who doesn't? We all do. Let him ask of God. There's prayer again. Who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask. Notice, in faith, we have to believe that God will answer our prayers. Without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. That's why we need to pray in faith. And in light of that, turn to the right here to 1 Peter. Let's go to chapter 3 for a minute. Before we go back to 1 Kings. In 1 Peter 3:12, look at this one verse here. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. There's Elijah. And his ears are open to their prayers. That's you and me, when we're right with God. In fellowship, saved and in fellowship. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So here we see Elijah, in light of these New Testament verses, he's praying. Let's go back now to 1 Kings. Verse 20, and then he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? And he stretched himself out on the child 3 times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. The body was there, but the soul, the spirit was gone. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. Absolutely amazing. So the Lord heard the prayer of Elijah, and the child revived, came back to life. This is a miracle, friends, what's happening here. No doubt about it. Verses 23 and 24. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. What a comfort that must have been. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. Tried to encourage her. I'm sure she's encouraged. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth of what God wants us to understand and know here. Third point, through this difficult situation, Elijah and the widow gave God the glory due his name. God has to get the glory. Now you might ask, how is this demonstrated? Now I have nothing on PowerPoint to show you here, but this is how I believe it was demonstrated. Elijah did not say, when he came down, didn't I tell you I was God's man? I mean, you know, with his cocky attitude. He didn't say that. And now you know that what I was talking about. Instead, he just calmly came alongside her, did what he could do. He didn't have great swelling words of wisdom for her. As so often people think this is what they must do in a difficult situation. No. He took her burden in his arms and just prayed to God about the situation. That's a lesson we can learn. We can take that burden from someone and pray for that person at a difficult time. She, after her living son has returned to her, acknowledged Elijah was God's man who could do the absolute impossible, couldn't he? No doubt about it. So what have we learned from our study here and this morning in this particular passage? I have 4 points I want to give you here. What do we sum this up this morning? Number one, God's leading in life may not be according to what you think, but you must trust the Lord in it. You know, you're praying about a situation. Where am I going to go to school? Where am I going to work? What am I going to do? And God opens the door, and it's just not the door that you thought. You know, instead of going out that door, He opens that one back there for you to go through. You need to trust the Lord in it if you've prayed. And depend upon Him for that. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. And that's why you need to spend time in prayer, seeking God's will for what you want in life and what you're seeking to do and the direction you're seeking to go in. Whether that's going to school, dating some dude, or marrying that guy or gal. That's a huge decision. The second most important decision you will make in life. Number one is, will you trust Christ as your personal Savior or not? And if this guy is not saved, and if he's not seeking the Lord, and if he doesn't have an attitude like you have for the Lord, that's a roadblock. Don't marry that dude. Or at least give it some time and talk about this with him. And see if he'll come around or she'll come around. Because if she won't and he won't, you're just shooting craps. And it may not come up good. It probably won't come up good. It'll be a disaster for you in light of that. Okay? Number two. God's grace provision for whatever you need in life is always enough. Now I'm talking about needs here, not wants. It's always enough to meet your present need. But in light of that need, don't forget to thank the Lord for what He has provided for you by His grace. And it may not be everything you want. You know, you want a new car, tri-level home, you know, big muscular guy, or a real Barbie 10, whatever you're thinking about. May not be. But what God does provide and what God does give to meet your needs, it'll be the grace of God for you. And that's why you need to acknowledge that, especially in light of the first principle I gave you. You're trusting the Lord. You need to thank Him. My God shall supply all of your need, not your wants. And this will be according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. No doubt about that. And then when you get those things and everything, give thanks. Not for everything, but in everything. Even the trials, even the difficulties, that's what it says. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You have a thankful heart. You want to depend upon the Lord for what He's provided for you. Okay? Number three. When faced with unexpected difficult circumstances or harsh words from someone in life, you need to respond by faith or you will automatically default and react in your flesh. And you'll bite them right back. You know, they bite you with tough words and yeah, but and you give them a piece of your mind that you can't afford. Right? No doubt about it. Let's be reminded about this again from Galatians 5, 16 and 17. Paul says, this I say then, walk in or under the Spirit's control. And when you do that, here's the promise. You shall not fulfill the lusts of your flesh. I mean, my flesh and my spirit cannot control me at the same time. Either I'm in the flesh and I'm carnal and I'm doing my own thing, going my own way, barking and biting my mate, or I'm walking under the Spirit's control, allowing Him to have His way in my life, and looking to the Lord and seeking to respond by faith. And that's difficult. I mean, this is something that's going to take lots of failure, and it seems like you have to fail before you finally get this, and you just think, you get wind up in Romans 7, and you say, oh, wretched man or woman that I am. Who's going to deliver me from this? And obviously, Jesus will deliver you from this. It'll be by His Spirit, not by strength, nor by might, but by My Spirit, says the Lord. Number four, if you want God to get the glory due His name, Remember, you are only a channel that He wants to use to accomplish His purposes in others' lives. Here's Elijah in this widow's home. She's ministered to him. And this was because of a promise of God. And she had the faith to believe God and to take this dude in. Okay? And this brought glory because during this trial, everybody else is starving. Everything is going down the tube. But Elijah sustained. She is sustained. Her son is sustained. It was by a miracle. Okay? But she was just a channel that God could use as she yielded to the Lord in light of this. So here's Elijah now. He's there and her son dies in this tremendous tragedy and he wants to be a channel. And he wants to accomplish God's purpose in her life. He takes the child and he prays to God. He's the man of God. He can do that. And that's why we need to remember that in our life as well. Here's a verse to go with this here. 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21. But in a great house, this is in reference to the church, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also some of wood and of clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Which one are you? Okay? Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, from the dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor. He will be sanctified and he'll be useful for the master and he'll be prepared for every good work. Four things that you can remember and that I can remember by the grace of God. I trust that's true. And it's why is this? It's because of Jesus Christ in our life. We trusted Him who died for us. He saved us from a hell we deserved to a heaven we don't. And it's because of what He's done. And we have the Spirit of God within us and we can be thankful for what He's done about that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the grace of God and again for our Savior Jesus Christ, for the story of Elijah, a man of God who, again, it wasn't always easy even for a prophet of God. He suffered difficulties. You stretched him. You stretched this Gentile woman who had enough faith to believe in the God of Elijah. This is amazing, Father. We are so encouraged to see that You are willing to save anyone who has faith. Now, today, that faith must be in Jesus Christ who died for us and rose again. Believing in God is too general and it's too vague, as everybody believes in God, but who is that God? He is God who became a man. He is Christ Jesus, the righteous one, who died for us on Calvary's cross that we could be saved. And Father, in light of that, we are so thankful to walk with You and to serve You. We pray that You're speaking to hearts this morning about these issues and the difficulties people have. I don't even know where everybody's at, but You do. And Your Spirit can take these truths and apply them into the hearts of people and just convict them. Use the Word of God in our hearts, we pray. Thank You again for the story of Elijah and Ahab and Jezebel and this widow who's unnamed, but she's forever in Scripture. Absolutely amazing. And her son who died and yet was brought back to life through the effective, fervent prayer, persistent prayer of a righteous man. We thank You. We commit our time to You this morning now in Jesus' name. Amen.